And we did a little demonstration of what it would look like if I tried to get the log out of Josiah's eye, or get the speck out of his eye, holding the big old board up in front of my eye. This would represent my plank. And Josiah very quickly decided he would not want me to do an eye operation on him like this. And he had had a speck in his eye the night before. And so we decided, looking at those verses there in chapter 7 of Matthew, that talk about this, talk about the issue of having the seeing the speck in our brother's eye, verses 1 through 5, that really these verses were about being able to help our brother, right? And so we're just doing a little bit of review here, because I really want us to go away with this from this issue, this area of Scripture, understanding fully what this Scripture's talking about, okay? So we need to get ourselves in a place, and that's what we committed to doing last week whenever we were here, those of us who committed during that time of prayer. We're going to get ourselves in a place where we don't become the one who condemns others, but we become the one who can help others in their problem, right? And so, yes, we are to make a judgment that the speck is bad. The speck for that person is bad, but not to condemn the person who's caught in sin. So it very much applies to this issue of abortion, doesn't it? So do we condemn someone who might see wrongly on this issue? Do we condemn them and say what kind of punishment or what kind of outcome that we would wish on them? Not at all. And this scripture gets used a lot on this issue. Judge not lest ye be judged, right? People like to use that quick scripture and not really explain the context there. The scripture does go on to say, with whatever condemnation that you would use against someone else, it's going to return back to you. So that would be the kind of judgment that's going to be used on you. So how do you want to be judged? That's the way that we should treat others, right? And so it's really important that we understand what it is that we're talking about. I wanted to finish that area of Scripture with one more quick reading of Scripture. And this comes from John chapter 7, verse 24. John chapter 7. I really desired to let this kind of soak in for a week and then revisit it just a little bit to understand Jesus' heart on things. We have Jesus that does healing here, and he's being criticized by the religious leaders, and he's being condemned, okay? He's being judged by them in the way of condemnation. And Jesus comes back to them in John chapter 7 and verse 24 with this statement, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Okay? So we are not to judge or condemn people, but we are to recognize sin for what it is, and we're supposed to do it rightly. How is the only way that we can recognize sin rightly? We need to recognize it in ourselves first, just like the Scripture shows. Notice the plank in your own eye, the log. Let's get that out first. And it's going to be by the Word of God. We've got to let the Word of God be the one that defines sin. Otherwise, we're going to do what's right in our own eyes, and that's exactly what's happening in our nation today. In fact, we went and spent the weekend with some just very precious family, Shelley's family, out in Kansas City. And we got to see Scott. Scott sends his greetings, and he's doing quite well. His prognosis is not real great still by the doctors. They're not giving him just a whole lot of good news. His lab results have been pretty level. That's a good thing. But as far as having little areas of cancer in his lungs, he does still have those. They're not going away. But what we do know is he'll live every day that God has given him. Amen? And he does it with joy, and he does it with a great attitude. And I went there hoping I could encourage him. And guess what? He encouraged me and sent me home feeling much more full of the Lord. He is following the Lord with all of his heart, and he desperately wants to be a good influence on his family. And I can tell you, whenever all of their family comes together, we have the polar opposite sides of this issue. Okay? We have Judy, who is the mother of all of these children, who went with us to the pro-life March for Life in Washington, D.C. And we have several other members of the family who either went or wanted to go to the women's march the week before that wouldn't allow pro-life women to march with them. So what we're seeing here is we have the polar opposites of this issue right there in the same home together. And what I've learned from this is we must learn to love one another. Amen? And I can say that through this experience, it has taught me how to really love someone who sees things from the wrong side whenever it comes to biblical issues. And my greatest desire is to see all of those young ladies come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They are very precious in God's sight. And He has such a wonderful plan for them. And we have to judge rightly about sin. But man, we can't be standing there condemning anybody. Amen? If at any point in my life God would have allowed someone else to pass judgment on me and let me be condemned, where would I be today? God was so patient with me as I wandered through this life blindly groping for whatever I could find. And so, shouldn't we be that patient with others? Amen? And so let us not condemn anybody, even concerning this issue. And I praise God that those were the very words of our vice president as well when he came to the pro-life rally, was, let's continue in gentleness and love. And that's how we'll see a victory on this issue. Let's continue to love others, right? And to remember, this has hurt all of us. Okay? We're a nation that's wounded. We're a wounded nation because of what we've done. We're all guilty. We're all in this together. And we need to repent and ask God to heal us, forgive us, and heal us. And that is 2 Chronicles 7:14 right there. And so do not be condemning, please. Because we are in a time right now in our nation, I don't know if you guys have noticed or not, there's great turmoil, amen? Every decision that's made, and especially the ones that I say yay to, there's a whole other side that's saying nay to, and they're really getting upset, and they're demonstrating, and they're and I'm saying, yeah, that's a good idea, and they're saying, no, that's bigotry, that's horrible. And for us to see this thing turn around, it's going to take a lot of love and a lot of healing. Over the weekend, we watched the movie Woodlawn together as well, about racial reconciliation in the South during the late 60s and early 70s. And it began to happen in Birmingham, Alabama, because of a black football player that was allowed to play on a white team in a segregated time, and they were having forced integration. But I tell you, it wasn't about any of those people. It was about Jesus Christ. And whenever a chaplain came and brought the message of Christ, and this team embraced Christ, then Jesus started doing wonderful things. I encourage anybody that hasn't seen that movie, watch it, because you see that's the same Spirit, the same movement of the Spirit that we need today in our nation. It's not going to happen because of our great human efforts and our great human displays and rallies. We see we had literally probably close to, you know, 500,000 people or more show up in Washington, D.C., and many of the news sources didn't even report on it, so most of the nation doesn't even know that it existed or happened. But what we need to know is that God knows it happened, that God is pleased, that God will move. And you see, what God will do is He's going to cause love in our hearts for others. And so that brings us to the next part of this. In Matthew chapter 7, we also read the verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." So we know that we're called to have discernment about how we rush into these matters and how we go about these matters. You know, we carefully see if there's open doors, and then we share our faith appropriately in the right ways and the right times. And that's what so many people are so afraid of. But let me just tell you guys, if we commit ourselves to prayer, we commit ourselves to following God, He'll show us how to do it. He will give us the right words to say, and He'll show us when to say it. We just need to be ready at all times to give a reason for the hope that we have within us. Now let's pick it up at verse 7. And so we're going to be talking about today about asking, seeking, and knocking, and remembering who it is that we are asking. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read verses 7 through 11 here. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let's pray. Dear Father, we just lift up our hearts to you today. And Lord, this is a huge thing that you're telling us to do. This is a huge action that you're calling us to make and continue to make, and you're giving us a promise in it. You're promising to deliver. Lord, why don't we make sure that we do our part in this when you've promised 100% that you will deliver? Help us to trust you enough to continue to do what it's calling us to do in these verses. Help us to understand it. Help it to go deep into our hearts and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You can all have a seat. As we stood this morning, we acknowledged this word is for us today. God is literally speaking to us. It tells us and reminds us to remember who it is that we're asking. And if we remember who it is we're asking, we understand what he is like. It helps us to remember to ask, seek, and knock, to do it continually. And I want you to understand that the way that this was written in the Greek, it's a continual process. Okay? This isn't something we just do once and then we're done. Have you ever talked to someone and you encourage them to read the Bible and they say, yeah, I did that once. You know, I'm done. Any of us that are in the Bible absolutely know you're not done. You're just getting started, right? Whenever you open that word and you read one itty passage of it, you've only began. You never get the full, rich, complete meaning of it, because God is so amazing and infinite, and he put himself into his word. And so we are in a continual process here, and we are supposed to be continually asking. Asking, seeking, and knocking, asking that those doors would be open. And what we remember about this is what Jesus is showing us from this, is that our perfect Father in heaven never makes a mistake. He is perfectly generous, and he wants to give us good gifts. And so keep that in mind. You know, James, in the book of James, I love the book of James. How many of you guys love the book of James? Isn't that amazingly practical book? It's not that any one part of Scripture is better than another, but wow, I can really relate to James, because they're just very quick, like proverb-type writings that I can apply, because I'm a really simple guy, and it's hard for me to get big concepts sometimes. Sometimes whenever I'm just needing a quick word, I'll go to James, and I'll say, feed me, Lord. Look at what he says here in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4 in James. He says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. Isn't that what the world looks like today? I mean, really, everybody's looking for something and they can't seem to find it, right? Everybody's coveting and wanting what the other person has, even murdering to get it, and yet they can't find it. He says, you fight in war. Who's he really talking to here? He's not just talking to the world here, though, guys. He's actually talking to the church. And I'll be honest with you, we all struggle with this sin in our lives. What did Jesus, you know, define as murder? It's if you just hate somebody without cause, right? And you just won't forgive them. And it's like murdering them in your heart. You know, and there's a type of coveting. You know, I've heard it said that the kingdom of God would advance in amazing proportions if just nobody worried about who got the credit. And so still, you know, we deal with these things of jealousy and everything, and maybe some of us feel like we don't have it, and it may be just because we're not recognizing it. We need to ask God to help us to see those areas that we may struggle as well. But that we can be just fully committed to God, and he's saying you don't have it, and even if you war and fight for it and murder it and can't contain, you know, in your coveting, your lusting, And it goes on in the underlying part of that verse to say why. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. And to be honest with you guys, we spend a lot of time trying to figure out how we can get what we need or get what we want. And even in issues that are really righteous issues. But sometimes we don't have what we're looking for because we're not asking God continually. You know, we're trying to do it in our own strength, and we're going to try to... You know, that's why people wind up doing stupid things like hurting people in abortion clinics or something like that, or threatening them with bodily force. And it's so grievous, you know. Even killing abortion doctors. I mean, we all know abortion's bad, but to kill, to try to stop it, is really foolish. What we see here is the reason why we don't have an end to abortion is because we haven't really asked for it enough. We need to continue to ask as a church. Continue going to God. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. He's saying, guys, that even when we ask, sometimes we're asking selfishly. And so let's ask God to give us the right heart and go to Him and ask just so that He'll be glorified, so that He'll be lifted up, so that others will come to know Him. And I guarantee you, God will give that prayer. Because that's where God's heart is. God wants to be glorified among the nations. That's always been His purpose, even through the people of Israel before Jesus came. Always been His purpose. There's some more wisdom that comes through James on this a little bit here. About wisdom, and it's about asking, knocking, and receiving, right? And the door being open for us. James says, and remember, now this was Jesus' brother that's speaking here, his half-brother, okay, who didn't believe until after Jesus' resurrection, okay? But let me tell you, James was listening. You see, he was listening, and whenever it all came together for him and the Holy Spirit inhabited this man, he writes this wonderful exposition of God's truth. The Holy Spirit just speaking through him here. James 1:5-8, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. So without judgment, right? All right? Guys, how many will he give to that asks him? Is it only limited to a few? He says all. So like if everybody in this room and everybody in every one of the churches that are called by God's name all over the world ask on the same day the same thing, God will give us that wisdom liberally. He's not going to hold back. Okay? He's not going to judge you for asking. He's not going to say, well, you should have known better. Isn't that why we don't ask some questions with people? Because we're afraid we're going to hear that. Well, you should have already known this, right? That's a stupid question. God never says that's a stupid question. Okay? God is always there to give to you. This is why we go ahead and ask, okay? This is why we go ahead and seek, continually seeking after Him, desiring for more from Him, and continue to knock. Okay? You go ahead and knock on Jesus' door. He's not going to say nobody's home, okay? He's always going to be there. So He gives without reproach, and it will be given to Him. But let Him ask in faith. Okay, so we need to have faith whenever we do this process. Where's our faith come from? It's a gift of God. So we got to ask for that. God, give me the faith to ask. With no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Have you ever done that? You said, boy, I really need some wisdom from God. And then you say, maybe I ought to ask him. But even while you're asking him, you're doubting that he's really even going to show you. Have you ever done that? It's saying, don't even bother. Right at that point. So we really need to just ask God. If we start feeling that creep in, just stop. Say, God, I need faith here. Before I continue down this process, I'm really just going to ask for some faith. Do you think God will give it? Amen. He's a good Father, right? He's going to give it. He promises. Otherwise, if we continue just to go in this doubt, we're going to be like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and stable in all his ways. You know, I'm an under-shepherd here, which means I'm a leader in this church and a leader among other churches. I'm part of an association of churches, and I go to meetings. And I'll tell you, if you have a planning meeting where everybody can bring their own opinions, it'll be the most well-attended meeting of the year. But if you call for a prayer meeting where we're going to seek God and ask Him, Sometimes those are the least attended meetings of the year. It's sad. I mean, it just kind of shows the state that we're in, and I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying we need to flip-flop that, okay, to where our seeking of God is the most attended because we really believe God's going to give us something. You know, in Syria, where there's Syrian refugees, not necessarily in the country of Syria, but Syrian refugees in refugee camps in other parts of the world, do you know they have prayer services that are lasting all night? Like they're meeting at the wee hours of the morning and going all throughout those hours until daylight, praying and seeking of God. Do you think they're believing God's going to deliver them with the wisdom that they're needing? Absolutely. Otherwise, they wouldn't waste the time, right? They're desperate, though. When we get that desperate, I believe God will start to move among us in a big way. Are we desperate for revival, church? Are we desperate for a movement of God? Are we desperate for the wisdom of how to reach our neighbors? Do you see all the lost people? Are we desperate to know how? When we get desperate, then we'll ask, we'll seek, we'll knock. We'll do it individually, we'll do it together, and we're going to believe that God really has the answers to our problems. How about in your own life today? Are you desperate for some answers? You just don't know what you're going to do unless you get them? Ask, seek, knock. God will give. He promises, and He's going to give without judging. He promises. And don't doubt, but do it. Do it out of faith. Ask for the faith. He'll give it. How many of us would try to, if our child came to us asking for one of their needs to be met, would try to trick our child? Isn't that what Jesus talks about in this? It's kind of almost comical that He would even bring that up. You know, He's trying to prove in Matthew chapter 7, He's trying to prove how much the Father loves us and what the Father is like. And so He does it by saying, okay, you're His creation, and we all accept that, you know, you've got sin, that you do things that are wrong. Yet whenever your child comes to you and asks you for something, do you trick them? I mean, like, they're hungry. You go, okay, well, go over there and eat that thing that is detestable instead. Or you trick them into saying, here, I'll give you some bread, and in fact, it's actually a stone. Would you do that to your own child? Here, well, I'll show him. I really love you, son. Here, take this stone, bite into it. We wouldn't, I mean, really, honestly, I don't think, hopefully there's not a person in here that would do that, right? Even though we admit we got some problems, right? You know, even we would be appalled at someone that would want to see their child bite into a stone thinking it was going to be a piece of bread. That would bother us. And if you have done that, then repent. God will forgive you, right? Because we've all done stupid things. So I'm not condemning anybody by that. But I'm just saying that as a whole, we know how to give good gifts to our children. He even goes on to say, you know, if he asked for a fish, would give him a serpent. You see, a fish was a clean animal for a Jew. But a serpent would have been extremely unclean. Like, that would have been detestable to God for them to eat a snake. Okay, because of the Levitical law. And so therefore, there's no parent, a Jewish parent, who would give something to their child which would defile them before God. Okay, and so he's making a point here because he goes on in verse 11 to say, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is reminding us of what our Father is like and why we shouldn't doubt, why we shouldn't hold back, why we should go fully to him and ask him, not to be afraid to ask, because you know what? God is awesome. He wants to give it to us anyways. He looks at us as His little children. How many of you guys look at the little children around here? And well, I'm gonna take a rabbit trail for just a second here, okay? Time out from the other part of the message. You remember last week we had a guy who came and spoke about the Gideons, for those that were here. Can anybody remind me what his first name was? Just see. It's Jerry. Yeah, I figured there'd be at least one. Jerry came, and Jerry, you know, gave us a great testimony about Gideon's, and we were inspired. We love to see people get Bibles. I was blessed by that. But you know, when we were standing out there in the foyer, Jerry said something to me. He said, there's something different about your church. He said, and I really enjoyed being here. Really felt the love and the Spirit of God here. And he said, something I really appreciate about your church. He said, y'all have your children in the service with you. He said, that really says something. He said, unfortunately, that's not the case with a lot of churches. Most churches want to get the children out because they can be noisy sometimes. But he said, me and my wife both really appreciated the fact that you guys have your children here. You know what? That really meant a lot. I see how you all love the children, how you want to give them good gifts, and how you want to take care of them. You know what I'm saying? The suckers that are given out, and the gum, and the cakes, and all that stuff. You see, there's nobody trying to trick these kids. We want these kids to feel loved. We want them to know that they can trust us. Because if they can trust us with the little things, then they can trust us with the big things of life. And whenever we talk to them about Jesus, they'll know they can trust what we're saying. You see, even though we're evil, you know, we all admit it, we got evil in us. Just like he says in verse 11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, the perfect Father, right? The perfect Father, give, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him. We know he will. Amen. Two more passages that I want to touch on to just really reinforce your faith so that you will go and ask, right? One of them comes from John chapter 6. This is a promise, man. This is a promise. I love promises. You can encourage anybody to go to God and ask him for salvation, okay? Because if they do, it's because the Father is drawing them, okay? And if they do, Jesus makes an awesome command, awesome promise here, okay? In verses 37 through 40, chapter 6 of John, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Oh, praise God. He will not cast that person away. Do you understand what that cast out means? It's like throwing them away, you know, out, away. Okay, like whenever they brought in a whole bunch of fish in a net, they would decide the good fish from the bad fish, and they'd cast the bad fish out. Okay? So what Jesus is saying is that if anybody comes to him and asks to be in the kingdom of God, asks him to be their Lord, he is not going to cast them away, regardless of what they've done. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Oh, praise God. Isn't that the most beautiful promise? Guys, how can we doubt a God like that? How can we ever doubt a God like that? You know, if he's got our eternity in control, don't you think he can take care of our now? Absolutely. He loves us that much. In Luke chapter 12, I love this one. This is just a beautiful little passage here. He says, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Guys, if he wants to give us the kingdom, little flock, that's what we look like today, just a little flock. We're like his little children. We get to feeling real big for our britches sometimes, but we need to realize with God, we're just like little children all the time. Our knowledge is about that big at best. And he knows all, and he's got a good plan. He said he wants to give you the kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. So how much more will he take care of our today if we'll just trust him? And that's exactly what he was talking about. Not worrying about the things we're going to eat, the things we're going to wear, and how we're going to live. Just remember, God wants to give us the kingdom. How about that little bad thing you did last week, or that thing you're feeling real guilty about right now? Maybe it was really big. I don't know. But all I know is Jesus promised, you bring it to him, he's not going to cast you out. And he said that if you're ready to give your heart to him, he's not going to turn you away. He's here to do the will of his Father in heaven. That's why he came the first time. And that was to offer salvation to all who would believe. And he's still doing that today. Jesus is lifted up here. He is the head of this church. He's not on the cross anymore, but he did go to the cross for you. Now where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's making intercession for you. Guys, don't doubt him today. If he says he'll save you, turn your life over to him. Don't wait till tomorrow. Let's do it today. He's made a promise. He's not going to turn us away. Whatever your need is in life right now, don't hold back. Give it to him. Do you want to grow in Christ? Do you want to be closer to him? Do you want to be more like him? Ask him. Seek him. Knock. Do it today. Do it tomorrow. Do it until he takes away our breath, and then we'll be before him. This needs to be our continual process and state. And I love it that he promises he won't turn us away. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just pray for us today, Lord, for this little flock. Lord, help us, whatever our heart's desire is, to lay it out on the throne today. If it's for our good, you're going to give it to us. We can trust you. You're not withholding anything that's good for us. Lord, if you say no, it's because it would be bad for us, and we should say praise God. Thank you, Lord. But the number one thing is, we need to make sure we're in that relationship with you above all. So help us, Lord, if we're desiring to ask that we can enter into that kingdom today, that we'll take that step boldly today, knowing that you have given us a promise that you're not going to turn us away. Not boldly bold in our sin, but bold enough to come to the throne of grace and ask for mercy. To humbly just say, God, I'm a sinner and I need your help. Please, Lord, forgive me. Because of what Jesus has done. Because of who Jesus is. And let me follow Christ. Oh Lord, bless us to ask, seek, and knock that we will find. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, stand. We'll sing a song. If there's something you want to bring to the Lord, the altar is open. I will pray with you if you'd like someone to pray.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow.
moment. You guys already know Adam Granger. He's come here for many years. How old were you when you started coming here, Adam?